Father, forgive us of all our many sins. We have these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Such a wonderful blessing to be back today, worship our Lord again. I'm very thankful for it. Had a wonderful week this week. It wasn't bad, so I think it's pretty wonderful. But I do stand in need of your prayers, and I pray that the Lord would continue to dwell with us for just a little longer. Lately, my mind... the last week has really been on the Godhead, and I've been thinking about that. And to tell you what I know about the Godhead, I just know that it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. The three are one, and the one are three. That's what I know. It's the best that I can explain it. But the one thing I do know about the Godhead is that there is perfect unity. There must be perfect unity in the Godhead. If God chose for himself a people, the Son died for the whole world, and the Spirit regenerated only those whom the Father loved, then there's not unity. If God chose the whole world and the Son only died for those whom he loved, and the Spirit only regenerated those whom the Son loved, then there's no unity. I think you understand that. The point is that there must be perfect unity. Therefore, in knowing that, we understand that there must be perfect oneness in them. They all were in complete agreement with one another. My mind, in understanding the Godhead, has been on election. And in understanding election, I needed to understand a little bit more about what unity was. And then, so I started going back and looking at the different definitions of election, elect, elected, election, electing, what those things mean. Election is the way in which someone or something is chosen. The elect or is the chosen or the choice, the select. And elected is the choice. And then we have elector, which was interesting too. It's the person that has the right of choice, essentially. The one with the right of choice. I believe that God, the elector, before the world began, chose out the elect, those whom he loved, to be with him in glory forevermore. Holy and spotless, without blame, making them the elected. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God." This verse stuck out to me primarily because Paul said, "I know it." He wouldn't have said "knowing" had he not known it. He wouldn't have written this letter saying that he knows that they're elect to a bunch of non-elect. There's no reason for him to write a letter to a group of non-elect because they wouldn't have heard it. They wouldn't have understood it. They wouldn't have understood the words written on this page or the page that was there. Rather, he was writing to a group, to a church of saints. He said, "I know it. Therefore, you ought to know it." In understanding that knowing, that also brings peace. When you follow after the Lord, you are an elect. You can't do so unless you are a regenerated elect. Now, I understand that children are brought to church, sometimes against their will, but that's a different case. And we've seen the fruits of the Spirit in those children as well. Later on in that text, he says of God, election of God. What he's saying is that he knows who the elector is. And he is saying, who did the electing? For the elect. He's not saying that this election came of themselves. Rather, he is saying that the election came of God, that it had to come of God. As I tried to state a few weeks ago, that if you were to try to gain something by a work, it also stands to reason that you could lose that. If you were to try to gain your eternal salvation through a work, it also stands to reason that you could lose it, right? Well, that goes against the preservation of the saints. If we were to try to perform a work in order to gain eternal salvation, and once obtained, it would never fall away, then essentially what that is that God is not sovereign. And in both cases, he wouldn't be sovereign. Because eternal salvation would come by us, by something that we did. And how could we perform a good work unless we had been regenerated? We couldn't. And unless we were if we were not regenerated, how can we perform a work unless we were regenerated? And if not regenerated, how are we one of the elect? We must be in order to perform a good work, we must be one of the regenerated elect. He goes on to say, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And I'm going to come back to that verse real quickly because there's a verse that ties in with that I found recently. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it says, who hath saved us and called with an holy calling? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. To provide some context to this, previously in this chapter, what the Apostle Paul has said is we have not been given unto a spirit of fear. The reason is that that is of this world. That is of Satan. We are not to be beholden unto a spirit of fear. Rather, we have been given a lively hope. And in that lively hope comes power and love and sound mind. The things of this world are only temporary. We are going to suffer tribulations. It's what Christ even said. However, that doesn't mean that we fall into a spirit of fear. Therefore, what we've got to do is hold to that hope, cling to that hope. That hope is found here in these verses, that he saved us and called us with a holy calling. It wasn't because of our works, because we were dead. We were dead, alien sinners. But it was because of his own purpose and his own grace. I started thinking about that word purpose, and that word purpose, what that means is that it was purposefully done. He did it on purpose. It was on purpose that he chose out a particular people, making us the particular elect, as we had discussed. This was given to us. It was given to us before the world began. Before we were, before Adam was, it was given to us in Christ Jesus. But when Christ came, it was made manifest in his appearing, and he abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What does that mean? It does not mean that you have to hear the gospel to be saved. To be an elect, to be regenerated. That's not what that means. What it means is that there is hope in the gospel. It provides us with light. It provides us with love. Back in the 1 Thessalonians, to that verse. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. It came not unto them in word only. If it had come to them in word only, they wouldn't have been regenerated, or they wouldn't have been an elect. It only comes in power and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and brings much assurance to the regenerated elect of God. I just lost my place. Oh, there we are. When we think about how this brings about much assurance, how does that bring about much assurance? When we understand election, when we understand our election, by knowing it, by holding to it, we understand that God is the God of all things. He is the creator of all things. Before the earth was, God was. When we understand election, we understand the doctrine of representation. When we truly understand election, not the way the world might think, but when we truly understand it, we understand that we are totally depraved. And it's because of Adam's transgression of God's law. And when we hold to those things, we understand that election must be by grace and grace alone. For by grace are ye saved. We have been given so much in that. That grace that has been bestowed upon us is so great that we are unworthy of it. On my drive here this morning, my actions of this last week, whether big or small, whatever they might have been, they just started flooding in my mind. And I think, how could God love me? And I know that some of you have said the same thing, but it is something that it hurts me when I think about it. I don't understand. But he looked down through time and he said, I love you and I choose you. And he did the same for you as well. And we ought to hold to that. We ought to find much comfort in that. We ought to thank the Lord for it each and every day. Come ahead, brother.
Very much appreciate that which has gone before and count it a high joy to be with you this day. Every time I hear that verse that Brother Seth read, quoted, that he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, and I think about what the world takes the gospel to mean. If we were to turn out all the lights in here and shut all the windows so that it was completely dark, children, I'm not telling you to do this after lunch, all right? And you made it so dark in here you couldn't see your hand in front of your face, I dare you to run through this building like the pews aren't here. It's not going to turn out well. The light doesn't create anything, it just manifests what's already there. And what Paul saw in the Thessalonian church is not what created election, but the gospel manifested that election was already there. And when I come to the house of God, I'm thankful that I see some things manifested here that I do not see manifested in the world, and that I can rejoice once again in a Savior's love and what he's done for us as his people. I'd like to begin by reading a portion in your hearing this morning. We may actually tie into some of the things that Brother Seth mentioned. It's found in Luke 24, a very familiar account. I've had some awful rich thoughts from this passage lately. That does not mean that preaching is going to be rich. You pray that it will be, but I've had rich thoughts in my study of this. In Luke 24, Jesus has already been resurrected, and he is now starting to show himself unto different ones of his disciples. And we find in starting in verse 13 that he's going to appear to two of his disciples. One of them's name is Cleophas. I don't know who the other one is. But in verse 13 it says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they continued together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass here and there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the elders delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, when they found not his body. They came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, the story goes on, but I'll pause reading there. As many of you may know, I've said this over the years, though not everything about this scene is pleasant, this is the scene that if I had my choice to go back and be part of that scene, this is what it would have been. Because not only would I have gotten to walk with the resurrected Christ, I would have heard him deliver a sermon that in my Bible is this part right here, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. That's the first five books of the Bible and all the rest of them in the Old Testament. He expounded to them in those things all things concerning himself. That's an Old Testament types and shadow sermon I would have loved to have heard. And I've thought many times on what the content of it must have been. But what we'd like to talk about this morning is actually the two verses that precede that, Jesus' response to them. And I want you to notice as we set the stage for this how foolish these two are and how foolish it makes us who are honest look. Jesus had told them many times during his walk exactly what was going to happen to him. Matter of fact, in Matthew 16, when he tells them what's going to happen, Peter even says, Oh, no, Lord. And Peter was not being prideful or malicious, but he was under the influence of Satan at the time. He said, This is not going to happen to you. Far be it from thee. And he said, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. Peter, I don't think, heart was in the wrong place, but Satan had influenced him to try to talk back to the Lord. And friends, even if our heart's in the right place and we talk back to the Lord, it's under Satan's influence. But Jesus told them, This is coming. I'm going to endure this. He told them time and time again. There are even some things he told them, what you've seen, what you've heard, you don't tell anybody about it until I be raised from the dead. And now it's the third day since all these things have happened. This is not a day of mourning and sadness. It shouldn't have been. It should have been a day of great rejoicing and victory. And as much as we would have liked to have said, well, we'd have been there at the grave ready for him to come out, we'd have probably been like them. We murmur, we complain, we have doubts, and we have fears. But then on top of all that, some women come back and they said, He's not there. And we saw angels. And what does the Bible say? Their words seem to them as idle tales. And then some others, it says, of their company went. We read about this in the book of John, where John and Peter started running to the grave. And preachers do a lot of running together, and some are outrunning the others, and some are bolder than others. John outran Peter, but when he got to the entrance, he just kind of stood and looked in. Peter just barged right on in to take a look at what was there. Kind of how preachers are. Some pause and look, and some just barge on in. I'm not going to tell you what I am, I don't think. No amens, please, but I'm the one that just barges on in. But then they come back and they say, He's not there. Now, if Jesus had for 3 years told you this is coming, and now it has come, just like he said, and a set of witnesses and Mary and some other women come and say, he's alive, he's risen, we saw angels, and then two of your own go and say, he's not there, he's gone, isn't it a day of rejoicing? And yet they're sad. You know why they're sad? Because what they thought of Christ, their mindset of him, didn't match reality. You know what will get us in trouble? When our mindset of Christ doesn't match reality. Here's how Christ tells us to think of himself. He says, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? I'd like to really dwell on that second part and then move back into the first part. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Let me ask you a series of questions. Please don't answer out loud. I've learned very quickly not to ask questions that you don't want the answer to, so keep the answer silent. Had God not done anything, had he never created the world, had he never created man, had he never done any of those things, would God have been at fault to do that or not do that? The answer is no. He's still God. God made the choice to create this world, to set man in a garden, to give man a commandment. Was God wrong in doing that? No, he was not. Was God obligated to do that? No, he was not. But friends, I certify to you that if I was to ask you this question, is God obligated to us? The answer is not no. The answer is yes. Consider that word ought. When it says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered his glory? I learned growing up that ought was a very important word. If my father told me you ought to do this, it would be a good idea. He was not saying if it's in your schedule. I mean, I get tickled when my children say, well, Daddy, I didn't have time. What are you doing right now? I'm playing video games. Then I think you have time. You know, when my father would tell me on a Saturday morning, I'm going to town and I've got to do this and do this and do this, and when I get back, you ought to have done this and this and this, I knew that when he got back from town, those things better be done or I better have died trying, because there were going to be some consequences if I didn't. But what does the word ought mean? The word has a very interesting definition. It literally means to owe a debt. Now think about what he has just said about himself. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Christ owed a debt. And while it's true he owed a debt on our behalf, friends, he owed a debt to himself. And that debt that he owed to himself and the unity that he had in the Godhead was such that when the Father chose us in his Son, and when Jesus said, I will do the work necessary to do that, from that moment, Christ was obligated to us. Why? Because he obligated himself. He didn't look down and see us and say, you know, they're all right. They're pretty good. I'll do this for them. He did that in spite of who we are, in spite of what we would become. And it wasn't because he died for a good man. It wasn't that he peradventure for a good man would dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, even that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even though, friends, all of God's people, from the time of creation to the time of Christ coming on this earth, I will say this, they were safe in the love of God. They were not yet saved in a legal sense, because the legal work hadn't been performed, but they were safe in the love of God. The reason they were safe in the love of God is because God had faith in his Son, God had faith in himself, that what he had promised, he would also perform. But friends, it wasn't just like, you know, 2,000 years ago, the Father said, you know, Son, we've been bringing people into heaven now for about 2,000 years or so, and, you know, who's going to stand up against us? No, Christ had to come. Christ had to do what he did. There was no other way that this could be, because that's how God in his person had declared and settled that it would be done. And friend, because he is a God of justice, because he is a God of judgment, God is not going to sweep our things under a rug and pretend like they didn't happen. God's not going to say, well, my love for you is so great, we're going to overlook this. You know, one of the things that people today think is, well, I love them so much, I'm going to let it go. Friends, sometimes love requires us not to let things go. It requires of us to have to deal with things out of love for one another. I mean, if I see my children going towards a hole that they're about to fall into and injure themselves or kill themselves, am I going to say, well, I don't want to holler at them? That's dumb. I'm sorry, let me use biblical language. That's foolish. I have to be careful. Preachers should seek out acceptable words, and I have a family that likes to tell me when I haven't met that standard. Anyway, if my children are headed towards a hole, you better believe I'm going to holler at the top of my voice with all the force I have, because if I can't get over there and grab them, I'm going to do everything I can to keep that from happening. Why? Because I love them. And friends, God's love for us is so great that He required of Himself and in His character and in His person that these things had to be done, and He owed it to do these things on behalf of His people. He ought to do these things. He ought to suffer these things. Now, this is hard for me to think about because, as Brother Seth mentioned, whenever I hear things that remind me of who I am and what I am, Brother Adam, he got to all of us yesterday. I mean, he made me think about things I hadn't thought about in decades, things that I didn't want to think about ever again for the rest of my life. But he forced me to remember who I am and contemplate what I've done, because, friends, it's necessary for me to remember that, because that is the very thing that Christ owed the debt for. It's the very thing that he had to pay for. The devil is never going to be able to stand in the presence of God and say, God, you're unjust for loving these people. He's going to stand there and all the evidence that he has for us and all the markers that he has against us, they've all been blotted out and washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, and they've been replaced by the righteousness of Christ himself, so that when God looks at us, his people, he doesn't see pardoned sinners, although that's what we are. He doesn't see, friends, people whose sins have been forgiven, although they have been. What he sees us as is a justified family that has been declared through the blood, righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. And because of that, friends, Christ is telling them once again that Christ owed this. If there's ever been somebody who came in this world marked to die, it was him. He says, for this purpose came I into this world. For this cause have I come to this hour. Friends, he knew from the moment that he set foot in this world that he was going to die a sinner's death and a traitor's death and a condemned death. And he did it because he obligated himself to do it. Now, I'm going to come back to some of those things. We sang a song this morning that I wanted to sing called Why Do We Mourn Departing Friends? And if you read the poetry of that song, you come to understand through the language that the poet describes that while we do have suffering and while we have mourning and while we bid those goodbye, there is still something we can rejoice in, because our living head has been resurrected. And because of that, all of his family is going to be resurrected. And if Jesus owed this, if he ought to suffer these things, what is it that we owe him in return? Brother Seth mentioned that God didn't choose us based on anything that we would do or had done. But friends, God doesn't continue to love us because of anything we have done or will continue to do. I mean, the love of God is not dependent on our action. The love of God is not dependent on what happens in this world. The love of God is dependent on one thing, and that's his abiding faithfulness of his character and of his person. He is love. But what is it, friends, that we owe? It's very interesting that if you ask old Baptists a question, a lot of times, well, if Jesus has done it all, what is there to do? Sometimes we mistakenly say, well, nothing. And we know what we mean by that. There's nothing to be done to get us to heaven. That's been done. But as it so happens, we do owe him. We owe him. We just recently, last weekend, celebrated our communion once again. And in John 13, when Jesus has washed his disciples' feet, he sits down, he has his garments back unto him, and he says this. He says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He's telling his disciples, you owe me. You owe this to me. I don't know if I've said this here before or not, but I remember years ago, I was a little boy. I hadn't been in the church that long. I joined when I was 9. But it was early on in my days of actually participating in communion, but it was the first time I got to participate in communion with Brother Harvey Bass. It's just indelibly burned into my mind, and I trust I'm never going to forget it. Because I'd seen emotions at communion. I'd seen tears shed at communion. But as I watched that good old deacon get down and wash his brother's feet, and tears were falling into the bowl and mingling with the water that was there, I watched as he stood up. And he didn't do this for show. He didn't do this that I would see it. I just happened to be looking and paying attention to it. When he stood up, he looked up and he said, Lord, there's some of what I owe you. As a 10-year-old boy, I didn't know what that meant. But when I came to understand what the word ought meant, I said, that old brother knew his Bible. He knew what the purpose of that was. Because while we show our love one to another in that service, friends, we owe him. We owe him that as his, our Master has not only saved us, our Master has showed us the way by walking the way, so we owe him our love, our thanks, our devotion, and our appreciation for what he's done. Now, this, don't misunderstand me. This has nothing to do with how we get to heaven or how we don't. This has everything to do with walking with God today, right now. Because, friends, there are times whenever I walk with people and I'm not really with those people. Do you know what I mean by that? You know, you're in a room with somebody and you can just cut the tension with a knife because it's like they're in the same room, but they ain't together. There's an old story about a man and wife who, when they first started dating and got married, they were driving everywhere together, and she would sit right up next to him, and she would just, everywhere they went, she was right next to him. Well, as life happens and children come along, she ends up having to move to the back seat with the children to take care of them. She ends up having to do other things. They don't always get to travel together. And then one day, they're an older couple, and man's just driving along, and his wife says, you know, when we first got married, man, we used to do everything together. I mean, we were always just like that. And now it seems like we don't do hardly anything together. We don't sit next to each other. And without taking his eyes off the road, he goes, I hadn't moved. I'm in the same spot I've always been. Now, I said that to say this. Friends, when our fellowship with God has been torn,
recording in progress.
He's in the same place he's always been. When my fellowship is torn from him, it's because I've gone somewhere else. I've been taken somewhere else. My mind has been led astray. But friends, when I do come back to the way in which these things ought to be, I'm reminded once again that while he could have not done anything, and while he could have never said anything, he would still be God. When he obligated himself to me, he obligated himself to me all the way. It wasn't just part way, it was all the way. It wasn't just all the way into heaven itself. But I ask you this question this morning. Has God obligated himself to us today? Not just in eternity, but has he obligated himself to us right now, today? He makes a promise in the word of God when he says, he that honoreth me, I will what? I will honor. He says, draw nigh unto me and I'll do what? I'll draw nigh unto you. He says, if two or three are gathered together in my name, then what? Then am I there in the midst. Friends, he's obligated himself to us by his promise and by his faithful word, that when we walk in a certain way, we can expect to find certain things. What is it we expect to find? His presence, his power, his glory, and his love on manifest display. When I come to the house of God and I come so, and I've been praying, and I'm not saying that I've prayed as I should or studied as I should, but when I come holding on to that promise, I come with the confidence that what he promises, not just for there, but what he promises here, he's also going to perform. You remember what Paul told some people on a boat back in Acts 27, right after he did what I would have done? You know, before they launched on that journey, Paul said, don't go, don't pull out of port. This is going to be a bad voyage. Well, they end up having a bad storm. They end up thinking they're all going to die. It even comes to a point where it says all hope that we should be delivered was taken away. And Paul appears on the scene, and first of all, he goes, I told you so. He says, I told you not to lose from Crete and to experience this harm and loss, but I've got good news. The angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, hath appeared to me this night and hath told me that all of us are going to be saved. Though the boat's going to be a complete loss, all of us are going to be saved and we're going to be cast upon a certain island. And notice what Paul says. He says, and I believe God that it shall even be as the angel said unto me. Paul's saying, I have complete confidence that every one of us, wherever that island is, we're going to be there. No matter what happens to this boat, all of our lives are going to be saved. Well, friends, God has promised us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That means no matter how bad the storm is, no matter how dark the day, no matter how bad the season, He's still there. He has promised us, friends, that His love for us is everlasting. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That means that no matter what happens in this world, how bad we falter in this world, His love doesn't wane one bit. And friends, when He has promised us, as He promised those disciples when He said, let us pass unto the other side, He's told us we're going to the other side with Him. He's told us, friends, that we're going to be with Him in heaven. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. My question is there anything that can happen, will happen, or does happen in this world that could possibly prevent that from being a reality? The answer is no. It's impossible because God has said, where I am, there you're going to be also. I'm going to come again and bring you there by my own power. And friends, because of all these things, we can have the trust and the confidence and the assurance that what God has given unto us, not just in heaven, but what God has given us now in His promises and His deliverances and His promises of assurance. I tell you, friends, that you and I can take those things just as strongly as we do that we'll be in heaven one day. You know, most old Baptists don't really, to my best knowledge, I'm sure we all have our moments, most old Baptists don't sit around and go, oh, I just hope all my loved ones are going to be in heaven. We don't generally do that. Because we have such hope and trust and assurance that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, etc., etc., shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But what do most old Baptists worry about? Tomorrow. What's going to happen tomorrow? I'm not immune to this, friends. What's going to happen to my children? What kind of world are they going to grow up in? How bad is the darkness going to get? What do we struggle with? What am I going to face? How am I going to die? What am I going to suffer? What loss might I incur? I hope that no matter what I face, that I'll be able to say as Job did, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Friends, He didn't owe me anything. But He obligated Himself to me, and now He owes me not what I think He owes me. Notice what they said. We trusted that it should have been He that would have redeemed Israel. He did. You know what they didn't see? Well, it wasn't like what we wanted. We're still under Roman rule. We're supposed to have our own king sitting on his throne, ruling like David in the temple, in the sacrifice in the temple, like it always was. There are still Jews looking for that. They're still looking for Christ to do these things. He didn't promise in the Old Testament an earthly kingdom. He promised a kingdom that His Son would rule over, and He rules over it. We trusted that it would have been He that would have done this. He did. We trusted that it should have been He that would have removed our bondage. He did. And in spite of all that we've seen, we're cast down right now. Go back with me to, ought not Christ to have suffered? If I understand the language at all, when it says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory, in pure language you could actually read it this way. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and ought not Christ to have entered into His glory? The ought goes with both. 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended up off this world. I don't fault those disciples anymore. I used to say, what were they doing just standing there gazing? I'd have done the same thing. I want you to think about what they saw and heard that day. The angel said, the same one that went up, he's coming in a like manner. You know what that means? They heard a shout that day. You know why they heard a shout that day? Because there's a shout when he comes back. It says that a cloud received him out of their sight. In 1 Timothy 3 and 16, when Paul is talking about the mystery of godliness, the last of those things is he was received up into glory. Here's your little assignment. Go look up that word received. It's very special. That word received doesn't just simply mean to bring in. It means to be brought from a lower state to a higher state. Now friends, when he came down into this world, he was still very much the Son of God. He was still very much God manifest in the flesh with all power and all knowledge. But he was in a lower state. He laid some things aside to step down off his throne and enter into this world. And John 17 even prays to his Father, restore unto me the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You know why that cloud received him out of their sight? Because they couldn't see this transaction that was taking place when his glory was bestowed back upon him that had died right there at the sight. But friends, I believe it still was pretty awesome to look at. I believe as those clouds covered that scene, they could tell something was happening. When Moses was covered by God's hand in the cleft of the rock, you know, he still knew something was happening. Because when the Lord passes by, friends, it's not just a quiet little spy passing through a room. The Lord had proclaimed his name before he passed by Moses. The Lord's glory had passed by Moses. And when he took his hand away, he just saw the end of it as it was going away. And even that sight was so big, it made his skin shine. When they heard that shout, when those clouds received him and blocked their view, friends, they knew something glorious was happening. Because in Psalm 24, it says, to the everlasting gates to open wide, and the King of glory shall come in. And then the question is asked, who is this King of glory? He is the Lord, mighty in battle. He's the one who has done everything that the Father gave him to do. And heaven owed it to him to receive their king back because he had done everything that was laid upon him to do. Just as he owed us to do what he did because he said that he would, so it was owed unto him that his glory be restored unto him. It was owed unto him that he would sit back down on his throne as the conquering king and as the risen Savior. And friends, when that scene played out and they were just standing there just in wonder, beholding it, I would have been doing the same thing. Sometimes I read this and I just stand back and wonder at the whole thing. Friends, his visage is beyond my ability to describe and comprehend. His glory, it will exceed anything that my imagination has ever come up with. And yet there he is with all of that glory. And he says this, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The prophets said this had to happen. It had to happen. And friends, I'm going to tell you something else that has to happen. Those gates are going to burst wide open again. And the King of glory, who has vacated his throne just a little temporarily, is going to leave heaven once again. He's not going to get all the way here, but we're going to rise up to meet him. And when the question is asked again, who is this King of glory? The answer is not the same. It's the same man. It's the same God. It's a different answer. Because when he came into those gates the first time as the conquering king, friends, he had led captivity captive. He had the spoils of war with him. He had gloriously triumphed over death, hell, sin, and the grave. But when he comes back through those gates the second time and they ask, who is this King of glory? It's going to say, Lord of hosts. Because he's not just going to have the spoils of what he's conquered. He's going to have his reward with him. We were there with him in representation when he went back to glory. We sat down with him when he sat down. But friends, on this occasion, we're literally going to sit down because we're literally going to be there. I'm going to ask a question I've never asked from the pulpit before. And I'm just going to ask it. Does heaven owe it to us to receive us? The answer is yes. The reason heaven owes it to receive us is because it owes him to receive him. Heard James Isaac say one time, he said, when I get to heaven, I'll be able to say, I'm in heaven. And God hath done whatsoever he and I were pleased for him to do. And when he said that, my jaw fell open. He said, now don't misunderstand me. He said, he didn't do it because I was pleased for him to do it. But he took my will and lined it up with his. He took my spirit and lined it up with his. He took my mind and lined it up with his. Which is why in the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer, he says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What we're asking is for the Lord's will to be done in us right now in the same way that it will be done in heaven. I find all kind of reasons why I don't think I owe him. I can find any reason to think that, well, it's my time. It's my life. It's my choice. It's my this. Friends, I'm so sick of my. I'm so sick of me. But one day, me, my, and I is going to be in line with him. I'm going to think like he thinks. I'm going to love what he loves. I'm going to know what he knows. And I'm going to rejoice in what he rejoices in. Brother Seth asked me a question this week when it came to election, because like all of us, we're going to struggle with, why did the Lord do that? Why would the Lord have done that? And the only answer I have biblically is because it pleased him to do it that way. I have no other answer. It was according to the good pleasure of his will. If this is too much, y'all forgive me. But when I get to heaven, and I'm there gathered at his throne with all of you and every one of us, other of his children, I don't think I'm actually going to do this, but it's going to be like, oh, now I get it. Now I understand, Lord, because my mind is united and aligned with his. What do I owe him now? To be as aligned with him now as I will be there. Because I don't have to wait to heaven praise him as I should. I don't have to wait to get to heaven to honor him as I should. I owe him now to give him the best that I can. Because friends, heaven sent its best for me. And he owed it to us because he obligated himself to do so. Heaven owed him to receive him back. And friends, as he ought to enter into his glory, so we ought to enter into his glory. We're going to one day. It's going to be owed us because he paid the price. But I tell you, I owe it now to enter into his glory right now in his kingdom, with his people, in my life. That when people see me, they wouldn't have to say, Brother Seth, well, I hope you're one of God's elect. They can say, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Why? Because what we have here is a foretaste and just a glimpse of what we're going to experience in the fullness in heaven. The next time you are walking down to Emmaus and you're cast down and you're sad, you remember that he told you these things were coming. He told us we're going to have tribulations in this world. Why are we surprised when they're here? And why is it that I come to his house and I'm still surprised sometimes at how he shows up? I know, friends, that I haven't done what is necessary for him to show up the way he does. He shows up the way he does because he promised he would. I'm still surprised by it. And as I come to the end of life and I'm about to draw my last breath, I need to do so with the full assurance that he told you that he told me, this is coming. But while you're walking through that valley, I'll walk with you. So that when I close my eyes and draw my last tear, I can do so with the full assurance and hope that as he's been holding my hand in death, so I'll be with him, alive forevermore in his presence. Because nothing's going to prevent that. If God speaks it, it's going to happen. If God commands it, it's going to stand fast. And may we have the trust today and the willingness to follow after in our obligation to him, because friends, he did his all for us. May we do our all for him, and in so doing, be found to be the friends of God while we walk here in this world. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, you give him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer. We're going to stand together and sing a song in conclusion. Publish an open door to church. If there's one more here that would like to join the church this day, just come and we'll stand together and sing a song. What's your number, brethren?
528.
Number 528. If you'd like to, please stand. 528. Oh,